If you would, church, stand and open your Bibles to some good news. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we are now picking up in a new section, a new portion of 1 Peter chapter 3. And today we're in verses 13 to 17. And I said it's good news, and it is good news. Please remember back in the old days, I don't remember who it was. Was it Hobo Kelly? Does anybody remember Hobo Kelly? Somebody used to say, maybe it was Sheriff John. Does anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
The poor young people are going, what? But somebody used to say, put on your thinking caps. Remember that? Put on your thinking caps. So I would say today, put on your thinking caps, because what is being introduced to us today from Peter to the church is a radical way of thinking from a human perspective, but the proper way of thinking from the Christian perspective. So today we're looking, and next week we'll look at it also, a message entitled, On Your Mark, Get Set, Be Ready. To be ready. I'll read the odd-numbered verses. If you will read congregationally the even-numbered verses, I'll begin in verse 13. And you pick it up in verse 14, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And then I'll end here, verse 17. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Father, we pray that you would speak to us today, and Lord, that you would lift not only the words up from off the pages of your Bible and emboss it in our hearts, but Father, at a time like this, Lord, we pray that we as believers would be remarkable ministers of truth and comfort in an age, Lord, that needs your light more than ever. So Father, bless now our time in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, church, and if you remember, and I know you do, as you read your Bible, the Great Sermon on the Mount is one of the most beloved portions of Scripture, of course, ever given and penned, the Sermon on the Mount. And the remarkable truth about the Sermon on the Mount is the fact that Jesus, in speaking it, revealed the spirit of the law, for example. God gave the law to Israel, and he gave it in stone. Jesus comes and gives the Sermon on the Mount, and he reveals the spirit of the law, the spirit now, not the commandment, but the spirit, which is love. Amazing. And he defines what it is to be a real follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that sermon, Jesus gave three key things that I want to point out to you before I read it. And then, of course, it is important to 1 Peter 3. One of those three key realities of the Sermon on the Mount is the fact that Jesus was teaching the earthly reality of being a heavenly believer. The earthly reality. The second thing is that Jesus points out the true conduct of what it means to be a believer. The true conduct, that is how we live our lives. And then thirdly, Jesus points out that there is a great difference between the believer and the non-believing world in that, watch everybody, the non-believing world cannot cohabitate with the believer. It just doesn't work, Jesus is saying. Now, you may or may not be a Christian here today, but you need to hear this, all of us, that according to God and the Bible, that the non-believing world, knowingly or unknowingly, refuses to cohabitate with the believing world. They don't mix. It's like oil and water. And Jesus said, and the Bible tells us from Old to New Testament that as the last days increase, as we approach the end of days, the Bible tells us, and of course Jesus made it graphically clear, that there would be a rise of division between the believer and the unbeliever to the point that there would be persecution. In fact, global persecution. This is inevitable. This will come. It's already here. But in Matthew 5, as it sets the setting for 1 Peter 3, beginning at verse 13 in our study today, look at Matthew chapter 5. You can turn to it or look on the screens. Matthew 5, verse 1, there begins. It says, "And seeing the multitude, Jesus went up into a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," verse 3, "blessed, happy, well off." We get the word welfare, not like you think. It's to fare well. Well faring, happy are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Look at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Of theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. You ought to underline falsely, by the way. Falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So in our study today, entitled On Your Mark, Get Set, Be Ready, we begin as last days believers, end time believers, which you and I are, by the way. Some people don't like to hear that, the last days. I don't want to hear about the last days. You're too late. Listen, the Bible, according to theology, if you're just going to study theology, the science of theology, according to the Bible, the last days began, I hope you know when, the last days began 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ was born into this world in Bethlehem. Did you know that's the official beginning of the last days? The interesting thing is that the Bible tells us that from the preaching of the gospel until the consummation of the preaching of the gospel via the church, the last 2,000 years, there will be a time that John in his epistle said is the last hour. Do you understand that? That in the last days, that's 2,000 year period of time, it is marked by predominantly the existence of the church on earth. Look at you. It's you. You. But the last days comes to an end, so to speak, when the church goes up in the rapture. Then the last hour begins. The last hour is the revelation of the Antichrist, for example. The last hour is a peace treaty that Israel signs with its neighbors, according to the ancient prophets. The last hour is the seven-year tribulation period. The last hour are the events that culminate that age and of the second coming of Christ. A remarkable time. Until that time comes, you and I are to be a people, a church, believers that are on their mark. That is, we're standing doctrinally accurate upon the Bible. Listen, church, this is why we spend so much time in the Bible here. Do you understand that? It's vitally important that we not entertain you. It's vitally important. Look, it's okay to have entertainment, but that's why God gave us Disneyland. I should take that back. If God gave us Disneyland, it would be free, I think. But you want entertainment, you can go do things. That's fine. That's all fine. But for the church, we are to be on our mark, which means we are to be standing day by day, moment by moment, upon strong, firm biblical doctrine, the Bible. You won't know nothing in this world unless you know the Bible and its doctrines. Okay, it's vitally important. That's why we spend anywhere from 58 minutes to 60 minutes in the Bible study alone. It's why our services are an hour and a half long. Now, don't look at your watch. But why? Because listen, study's important. That's why we come together as a church twice a week, Wednesdays and Sundays. And many of you gather even more often in the Bible, on your mark. And then we look at the word get set. The Christian is to always be set at a moment's notice to be deployed to what God would have us to do. If it's sharing Christ or being a loving example or witness to our coworkers or neighbors or whatever the situation might be, we are to be set, to be moved by God at any moment. Somebody say amen to that, because Malibu, Thousand Oaks, right? They're going to need us. We need to be ready to be deployed in a moment's time. And then to be ready. To be ready, Jesus said it over and over again, be ready, be watching, for you know not what hour the Son of Man comes. We are to be very ready. So until that time comes for him to pick us up, take us out of this world, or we go to him, what are we to do? Today we'll look at one argument only, and it is this, found in verses 13 to 15, and it is to be ready to not be surprised. Can you write that down? The Christian should never be surprised in this world. To not be surprised. Nothing should catch us off guard. The first thing that we see in verse 13 is that we are not to be surprised, Christian, when we are attacked for our faith. Can you mark that down? Please know this. You and I are going to be attacked for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. Look at verse 13. Peter says to them, who is he? I love this. Who is he who will harm you? If you become followers of what is good. Now you might say, Jack, what in the world is he talking about? Peter's almost speaking in the form of what is known as a sarcasm. He is saying to the Christians, both then and now, who can harm you? Who can harm you if you decide to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, can you think about that for a moment? Because I can. I can think of people who want to harm us. Can you? Well, is Peter not getting it? No, we're not getting it. Peter is saying, you can't be harmed in this world if you become a follower of Jesus Christ. You say, Jack, you're not helping me out. You're only making it worse. And this is Peter's point. The fact of the matter is, when God tells us in advance to not be surprised because you're going to be attacked in your faith that's in Jesus, and it's going to increase as we approach the last days, Peter says, cheer up. Nobody can harm you. Qualifier, number one, mark it down, student of the Bible. Your faith is to be in the Lord. That's the qualifier. That's what qualifies you and I to have this truth, verse 13, applied to our lives. Listen, this is serious business here. Number one, am I a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? If that's true, church, no one can harm me, you, us. Meaning this, you look at the word harm. It's the Greek word kaku, and it means to be treated with contempt or ill treatment. It means to have bitterness aligned against you. It means to be a target or an object of mistreatment, to harm. Yet Peter says, in the positive, you can't be harmed. See, what is this? This is a strange contradiction. As a believer, I'm going to be attacked, and you're telling me I cannot be harmed? That's exactly what I'm saying. And I'm being sarcastic with you. Follow with me in a moment to make the point. Then look at the word followers. The word followers here is where we get that English word mime or to mimic. Listen to the meaning of the word. It means to be an imitator of. It means to be a lookalike. It means to be in the shape. I love this. To be in the shape of the shadow of. Isn't that neat? Have you ever walked around? Many of us, now I don't know, first service, we have more grandparents at first service. Did you know that? You want to know why? Because we don't sleep much at night. So we just wait for first service to arrive. We've been up for hours. We're grandparents, so we attend first service. And having grandkids, have you noticed, have you ever been with them and you're somewhere, whatever, walking, and there's your shadow. And have you ever seen your little grandkids? They're trying to walk in your shadow. Have you ever seen them do that? They'll walk in your footprints. Have you noticed that? It's very cool. They'll look to Mimi and Papa or Grandma and Grandpa, and they'll mimic. And the younger they are, the cuter it is because they can't keep up with us. Their body size doesn't fit into our shadow or our steps, but that doesn't deter them. They'll do it anyway. They'll try to take the shape of. It's very precious. That's the meaning of the word here, to follow Christ. To be a follower of Jesus is to try to put your foot in his steps, to go where he went. And where did he go? He went in the direction of persecution. The Bible says that when he was in Galilee, it says he set his face like flint to Jerusalem. It means he couldn't be deterred. And he had told them, I'm leaving now. Let's go. Guys, let's pack up. Let's head south. 88 miles south. Let's go down. Why? Why are we going? Because he said, I must be betrayed and beaten and crucified, killed, and on the third day be resurrected from the dead. That's a great reason, Jesus, to not go to Jerusalem. And he said, nope. This is God's plan for my life. This is God's plan for the salvation of the world. This is God's plan according to the scriptures. And you and I, as Christians, don't miss this, that you and I are to walk in the same steps and in the same shadow of Jesus Christ himself. That's being a follower. It's to not be surprised when the world hates us and turns its arrows at us. And sometimes their accusations against us or their reasons make no sense. And that's part of this fallen demonic world that we live in. They don't even understand why they're attacking us and why they hate us. It's a deep spiritual issue, unknown to them. But we as believers are not to be surprised when your boss fires you and thinks and gins up excuses to say, well, this is why we fired you. But behind the page is because of the fact that you're a follower of Christ. You say, Jack, what am I supposed to do? I don't know. That's God's problem in your life. He's the one who said he'll take care of you. He's the one who said he'll protect you. He's the one that says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake. Just because you associate with me and you carry my name in this world, the world will hate you. And God says, I'll bless you. Amen. So it seems like a contradiction, but it's not at all. You're going to be attacked for your faith. Interesting word here, which implies that we're going to be attacked for our faith, for following Christ, for being associated with him, is the word zealotes, or we get the word zealot. Now, a lot of us don't like the word zealot. It's used in a negative connotation. Oh, he's a zealot, or she's a fanatic. We have Simon the Zealot in Scripture, which means he was one of the disciples and one of the apostles, but he was a zealot against the Roman Empire. But the word zealot means to be a lover of something, or in our case, God, to the point where there's passion, to the point where there is an intense focus. You are a zealot for God. Now, church, listen, do you think the world wants to hear that? Do you think the world wants to hear you leave this building today and go to breakfast and say, hey, how you doing? I'd like to take a stack of pancakes and a bunch of scrambled eggs and some sausage. And oh, by the way, I'm a zealot for Jesus. They'll call the cops. They're going to think that you're going to blow something up or pull out a Bible and witness to somebody, which the world views as an equally same dangerous event. It seems like our nation these days is going after evangelism more than terrorism, for crying out loud. Remarkable, but it's again indicative of the age in which we are in and approaching. But Peter introduces to us a very remarkable way of thinking, which the Christian is to be thinking. And so it's this. Those who are followers of Jesus cannot be harmed in reality by the world in which we live in, because you and I have been born again and we are spiritual people. See, you and I live in a very, very cush world. You and I are very, very finely tuned to comfort. Did you know that? You know that, right? We like comfort. You buy shoes that are comfortable. You go to stores and you sit on from one couch to the other. You sit and look, I'll make this confession. I thought the guy was crazy. I thought I would take him up on his offer just to prove him wrong. I went online, I filled out the questionnaire, and I gave him my credit card, and Mike Lindell sent me my pillow. Everything you said about that pillow is true. Do you own it?
Yes.
It's amazing. How does it work? It's a mystery. Why do I love it so much? It's so comfortable. Comfort. So talk to me, Pastor, about comfort. Church, listen, everybody, listen. I'm not trying to get you upset here. I'm trying to actually bring some reality to this whole thing of our humanity and our spirituality. Even in Christendom, there's a gathering of those who want to be comforted. Just comfort me now. Speak to me easy words. Don't make me think, Pastor. Make me feel good about myself. Don't ruffle the feathers. No controversy, please. I just want to feel good about myself. And then there's the pendulum on the other side where God says, this is the truth and this is the reality of it all. And I want to prepare you so that you're not surprised because these days are coming upon you. And there's a great difference. And let me tell you something right now. Those who are rooted and grounded in the truth versus those that are embracing falsehood, when the earth shakes or the hills burn and there's nothing left, where will you go? What will you hang on to? The good feel, comfort, will evaporate in an instant. The truth of God will endure forever, and you and I will decide to what we will build upon. Will it be the foundation and the rock of God's word, or will it be sand that crumbles beneath our feet in the time of shaking? And Peter is addressing his audience, and he's saying, listen to this. You who are running from the Roman Empire and from Nero himself, nobody can harm you. Because you are born again, you are led now by the Spirit of God, your citizenship is in heaven, and the fact of the matter is, your faith must be attacked because it is not of this world. If you and I worshiped Zeus, I'm taking ourselves back to 2,000 years ago. If you and I worshiped Zeus, everybody would love us. If you and I worshiped Diana, everybody would love us. But because we come along and we say, we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. No, 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 you mean Caesar's Lord. No, 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 I mean Jesus is Lord. What? Oh, and listen, you don't have to worry about death and about sin because this Jesus I'm talking to you about rose from the dead. He broke the grave. And if you trust him, he'll see to it that you make it into heaven as well. And the fact of the matter is, you don't have to make sacrifices to all these various gods. You don't have to sacrifice your children or to sacrifice your oxen or to do this stuff. No, he's the sacrifice. And if you look to him instead of it, he'll save you. He'll take away your sin. He'll take away your guilt. He'll relieve from you internally. Only those who know this can give witness and testimony to it. Those who do not know, do not know. But he lifts guilt from you and he sets you free. Your conscience is cleared. Amen. And you pick. One is of this world, the other is not. And we are not of this world. A changed life is the number one reason why the world will attack your faith. To them, Jesus is a name. To them, the Bible is an old book. But when you say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and this, listen, the world hates testimony, your testimony. When you say to the world, I used to be a arrogant, proud, whatever, or I used to be a murderer, or I used to be blah, 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 listen, the moment you say, but Jesus changed me, what happens? People get furious. Look, the holidays are coming up. You're going to go have holiday with your family members who are not Christians, and they will hate you for you being there. Oh, here he comes again. There they are, that family. I tell you, I can't believe we even are related to them. They believe in God. Now watch, he's going to try to pray over the meal. Why doesn't he just keep his religion to himself? Have you noticed everybody gets to keep their, or everybody gets to transmit their atheism everywhere else, but you're supposed to keep your faith to yourself? Why? Because you're not of this world. They don't know it, but they know it. Your changed life is the biggest reason the world has to attack Christ, because they don't believe the Bible. They don't believe Jesus. But they can't deny your life. So you are beyond an enigma to them. You're an outright pain in the neck to them every time they see you. Isn't that awesome? That's going to generate a response. Everybody loves in the world, everybody loves some famous singer or some great actor. Everybody loves them as long as they're in their camp. But the moment that famous person has a changed life, they will cannibalize them. Will they not? They will turn on them in an instant. Hollywood loves its own until one of its own gets saved. I don't know if this is still true, but rather recently, I was reading, Justin Bieber was making some pretty serious statements about Jesus. And he even rebuked, I won't mention the pastor's name, famous, world-renowned pastor, went out with Justin Bieber, and the pastor ordered a bourbon and was drinking liquor. And Justin Bieber, of all people, later made a comment. It's online. You can read it. He said, this isn't right that a spiritual leader should be intoxicated. I'll have nothing to do with that. Wow. Now, I don't know where Justin Bieber really is. I don't know anything about him. But what if he's a believer? If he is, the music world's going to eat him up. Or have you looked to see what's happened to Denzel Washington, who's become a very outspoken believer for Jesus Christ? And boy, have they nailed him. I don't think he needs to work anymore, but he probably won't get a job anymore. Why? Jesus. Jesus, you want to get in a fight? Mention the name Jesus in a loving way. You want to be hated? Praise the Lord. No, I mean, praise the Lord, and you'll be hated. It's rather remarkable. It's amazing. A changed life. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, when Jesus makes mention of this, he says, do not fear those who can kill the body. And here we're getting down to the nitty-gritty of what Peter means. Jesus says, don't fear those who can kill your body. Now, I don't know about you, but I want my pillow. What are you talking about, Jesus? He says, but cannot kill the soul. So do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him. Notice capital H in your Bible. It's God. Fear God. Be in awe of God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, you and I want these comforts, but the fact of the matter is the Bible says we're going to be attacked. And Peter says, nobody can harm you. You see, if your life is spiritually rooted, if somebody skins you alive, you know, that was a big fad during the dark ages of skinning Christians alive. Or now in modern days, if you're a Christian, beheaded. Let's cut their heads off. You know, the Bible says you don't need to worry about that, because you are going to live forever. Your body can only go so far. Listen, you can only live so long in this physical world. And as time goes on, we have reminders. Remember when we were young? Remember we were young, we'd jump off of roofs. I used to do that. Do you remember? Did you do this or was I nuts? We would put sheets over our head. Did you do this? Poor kids today, they just go like this. They don't know what we're talking about. We used to take sheets and hold them over our head and run off the roof. And just when the sheet began to open is when we hit the ground. Remember that? It was awesome. Try it now. Do you remember? Listen, when we moved to Orange County, we had a fence around our house, and I remember hurdling the fence home from school. Try it now. I'll be in the hospital. What's happening? Listen, I'm getting closer to death. My body will wear out. Here's the challenge. Peter is saying, don't trust in your body that's going to wear out. Stop focusing on all these creature comforts because it's not going to last. Don't pad your world and focus on that as your easiness. And when somebody comes and attacks you for being a Christian, cheer up, because all this is going to fade away. The reality is nobody can really hurt you at all because your physical world is not who you are. You're not defined by what you own. As our state is burning as I speak, people are waking up to the reality, or all week long have been reminded, you are not this mansion or this little one-room house that you own. You're not that. Do you see the... Now, maybe I've been stewing in this for a long time and I'm marinated in it, but I want you to think about this. The brilliance and the genius of God. All of a sudden, reality strikes, and the rich man and the poor man, the black man, the white man, the powerful man, the insignificant man, they're all the same now. Do you understand that? Everyone's the same. And the question is, after the fire, after the earthquake, after the storm, what do you have? That's the question. What do you have? Will it endure? Is it forever? To this, Peter is making his appeal. Makes you think. Everything that you and I have been blessed with, we should just thank God for it, but don't keep our eyes on it. You know what I mean? Don't keep our eyes on it. Jesus says, no, you don't need to worry about those who are going to attack your body. In John chapter 3, verse 18, John 3:18 tells us, he who believes in him, that is Christ, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. The word means sentenced to death. If you're not a follower of Jesus based upon 1 Peter 3:13, listen. This is going to get people upset. This is going to get me attacked, if you think about it. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, the Bible here uses the Greek word, Jesus is the one speaking. It means that you have already been sentenced to death. And he's not talking about physical death. Do you understand that? He's talking about spiritual death in hell. You say, I don't like that. Of course you don't. I didn't like it when I heard it about me first either. But the fact of the matter is, the entire human race is condemned. That's why Jesus came. It's condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. The word means no way out. There's no way out of this. That light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Let's be honest. Doing evil is appealing. It just depends on how you want to define your evil. For some, people like robbing banks. I guess they get a thrill. To some, it might be sexual activity. It doesn't matter what it is. Until Jesus invades, are you guys with me? You're really quiet today. You okay? Until Jesus invades your life, you love those things. Make no mistake about it. But when he invades your life, he takes possession of you. He changes everything. It says, because men will be lovers of darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone who practices evil, plans, plots, puts it on their calendar, gets ready to do it, hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. In a word, Jesus is talking about a never Christ mob. Never Christ. I just made that up, by the way. You know there's the never Trump. Well, I'm going to say never Christ. Is there not a spirit out there of the never Christ? Of course it is. 1 John says it's the spirit of Antichrist. Bring it up, If it's about Jesus, put it down. Right? Think of it. If it's about Jesus, put it down. Stop it. Hey guys, we're gonna go out of order. I want you to queue up that video. Can you do that? Give me a thumbs up if you have it ready, Jordan. I was gonna save this for a little later, but it's getting too late. And so there's a spirit out there. And you say, well, Jack, you need to encourage me today. I need encouragement. This is encouragement. Don't be surprised when the world attacks you. That's encouragement. You say, well, I don't like that. Then here's my pillow. You can hug it, you can hold it, you can talk to it if you'd like. It doesn't change the reality that what is happening right now is merciful, kind, and gracious of God to have written down in the Bible in advance so that you're not surprised. I want you to be on your mark. I want you to get set. And I want you to be ready. So, in a never Christ world, in an ever increasing anti-Christ nation, listen to this.
Well, a school sparking outrage for calling the sheriff's office on a 7-year-old for handing out, get this, Bible verses to classmates. A teacher at the elementary school in Southern California banning the Bible notes like these during lunch, saying there should be a separation of church and state. A sheriff's deputy even showed up at the boy's house and told him and his mom to stop because someone might get offended.
Isn't that funny? Did you hear that carefully? It said that the teacher said, she calls the cops on a 7-year-old boy for handing out Bible verses of encouragement to his friends. And she said, did you hear it? She said, and I quote, there should be a separation between church and state. Very good. There ain't one. But she says there should be. Yeah. So she violates that little guy. Does a 7-year-old have First Amendment rights? Yes. According to our Constitution, he does. What's the problem? The kid's handing out Bible verses. Well, what are they actually saying? What Bible verses is he handing out? Is it a verse like, you're all going to fry in hell, so goodbye, see you later? That's probably not a good idea, and I might agree with the teacher a little bit. Even that's, though, a free First Amendment right. You just have to be responsible. I'm not promoting that. But the kid's handing out verses of encouragement. Oh, we can't have that. That is a never Christ spirit. That is an anti-Christ spirit. And yet, listen, go ahead and get upset at this. I welcome you to prove me wrong. California, where this story took place, bends over backwards to introduce, to have in the classroom, Quranic verses, the Quran, and Islamic teaching in California public schools. Figure that one out. Ladies and gentlemen, I challenge you now, figure it out. The Quran is being promoted in California schools, and a 7-year-old shares a verse of encouragement from the Bible to a kid, and they call the cops. What's happened? Nothing that should surprise us. Jesus said there'd be days like this. And that encourages us. It's true. The second thing that we see here is when you and I are rejected for his name. It says in verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, this is doing the right thing, you know, you're blessed. And so the value of the things of heaven are not appreciated. And Jesus represents, of course, and as is, in fact, his dwelling is heaven. But to follow Christ, as we've been teaching, is to be hated. And again, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Matthew 10:34, the Bible says, Jesus is speaking, do not think that I came, now listen everybody, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. Stop right there. Everyone look. How about now? There it is. Excuse me, I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Bible. This may shock you tremendously. Jesus said, don't think that I came to bring peace on earth. See, wait a minute, isn't he the Prince of Peace? Yeah, he is, but that's not happened yet. He's coming back to do that. But didn't the angels sing at Christmas, peace on earth, goodwill to men? They did. But Jesus' message is the gospel. And the scripture says regarding the gospel that anyone who believes on that gospel shall be saved. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, but the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. Did you know that? Listen. Jesus says, don't think I've come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come, and he explains it. He's not saying go buy a sword. He's going to explain it. Verse 35, for I have come to set a man against his father. How in the world does that happen? And why would he do this? Well, let's just keep reading. A daughter against her mother. And a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Some have argued that's not new, that's nothing. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household, family. Why? Because everything is, so to speak, status quo until someone believes in Jesus Christ and proclaims his name. And then there's a rejection. Have you been rejected as a believer? Because you try, have you been ostracized from your family? Listen. I was told by a man some years ago. He said, listen, you'll never know if a Jew who's been born again or a Muslim who's been born again are really born again in the Middle East or anywhere else in the world unless, and I said, unless what? He said, unless, you can't know for sure, unless they're persecuted. And the persecution in the Islamic or in Judaism, when either one becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, the proof of their conversion is that they have suffered for Christ's sake. Then the family of God accepts the person who professed Christ. Are you with me? See, we're like this. In America, it's like, oh, do you believe in God? I do. Oh, that's so awesome. What are they talking about? God who? Who do they believe in? Are you a believer in Jesus? Yep. Oh, praise the Lord. We don't know that. You want to pray the prayer? Oh, yeah, sure. I got a Costco card. I belong to AAA. Sure, I'll pray the prayer. Why not? You don't know if any of this is true unless there's persecution. Just think of it. How do you know if you're a real believer? You won't know unless you're persecuted for Christ's sake. For Jesus' sake. This is serious business. It's the work of heaven. And so Jesus says, there'll be those in your own family who become your enemies because they won't accept Jesus. And so you'll have a rift. I was talking to a man yesterday, literally, who knows someone, listen, the husband became a Christian, and the wife divorced him. You're, what? What is this? Now, there may have been all kinds of things behind that. We don't know. But the excuse given was, you're a Christian now? Oh, I'll have nothing to do with that. Wow. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust, can I add fires? Destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust fires destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wow. And so we need not be surprised, church. We have to end here for time's sake. We got a late start because of all the announcements and all, but the stress today is this, Christian, do not be surprised when this world turns against us. Do you maybe sense in our own America that the tide could change against you personally as a believer? You say, oh, I don't think so. Well, let me tell you, my heart breaks for public school teachers who are Christians. They're being so attacked. They're being so marginalized and threatened. Persecution has begun. Now, we may call it white-collar persecution in the sense that it's dressed nice. It hasn't manifest yet to the point of blood. But there is, in a sense, a persecution that has begun. And so I want you to know that Peter's words to us are words that should encourage us. You be on your mark and you be set and you always be ready. We'll look into that next week together. Father, we thank you for your truth and for your Spirit's power in our lives. And God, we just ask now that as a people, as a church, we would be galvanized. Lord, I just think of you spiritually covering us, Lord, in armament. And that is light and that is truth. And Father, I pray that all week long, these precious ones are going to be out and about a world that needs something so precious, someone so precious, and yet they don't even know it. The world doesn't know. And that all of these believers in here today, they actually have the soul medicine for the world that is sick. And so, Father, I pray that you'd give us an attitude and a mind of compassion and passion to reach the world for you, Jesus. We thank you for your truth. We praise you, God, because above and through all things, you are King of kings and Lord of lords, and nothing changes that. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, let's stand. And if today, by the way, you need prayer for anything at all, there'll be pastors up front here to pray with you. And if you'd like to meet Jesus Christ by giving your life to him, there'll be a table out in the courtyard. There'll be pastors and there'll be Bibles there for you. God bless you as we close in this song. We'll see you Wednesday night.